Well, welcome to the Truth Exchange podcast. This is the unique program where we have conversations about worldview all through the lens of oneism and twoism. This lens is based on Romans 1:25. We've exchanged the truth of God for the lie, worship and serve creation rather than the creator who is blessed forevermore. Amen. I'm your host, Joshua Gilo, with Mary Weller, of course.
Hello. I'm stressing because I'm in a new office and I can see, like, we're fixing up the walls and stuff, and I can see like holes behind my head. But anyway, I'll try not to be distracted by them today.
We had to take a quick break from our regular podcast schedule.
Yeah.
And so last week was Holy Bodies, Transformed Minds, a wonderful sermon from Dr. Peter Jones. And yes, this week we're going to be taking up the final points of paganism versus the points of the gospel. And so just for a quick recap, we began with the first point of paganism, which is all is one, and that because all is one in the pagan worldview, therefore humanity is one and all religions are one. And then the antithesis of that, which is that the gospel is two, or that all is two, that there is a creator, creation distinction, and therefore God, who is creator, he makes those distinctions between all of life, male and female, right and wrong, and then therefore all humanity is two, and then that religion is two. We do need a savior. Yes. We cannot save ourselves. So yes, as we conclude and we wrap up these last two points, the fourth point of paganism is that there is one problem. And this is actually the really interesting part about this series that Dr. Jones pulled together in his lecture series of the five points of paganism, the five points of the gospel, or in our book, Gospel Truth, Pagan Lies, is that this is actually where they are mirrored quite closely, the points of paganism and the points of the gospel. And that there is one problem. So in paganism, it recognizes there's one problem. And in the gospel, its antithesis, there is also one problem. Mm-hmm. And in paganism, it's that the problem is we need to remember that we are one. And we forget that. Because there are actual binary distinctions in life. There is an actual creator, and who has made and baked into creation those distinctions. In paganism, we have to get away from that. And so thus begins this kind of cycle, if you were, of getting to become one with everything. So, for instance, the creator-creation distinction has to be eliminated. There is no actual transcendent God. We have to get away from those kind of religions that believe in that. And it's our understanding, and if you do want to hold to those kind of religions, so like say interfaith, they'll say, well, okay, so you have a creator-creation distinction, but really your creator is no different than my creator. And I'm the creator. And your creator is a part of this cosmic dust, is all part of this cosmic world, and we have to eliminate that. We have to blur with that. The other one is, how about sin? Is there really a sin issue? Is there really right and wrong? Well, let's blur those the evil of this world. So things that in our culture are In generations older than us, they had a real distinction of what was evil. Nowadays, we've blurred that line. So abortion is not really murder of children. It's
women's rights.
It's women's rights. It's making sure that women have their best foot forward in life.
Right, based on another oneist idea, which is that women really are not any different from men. And so that distinction too. So abortion takes away the forced motherhood, which allows women to aspire to be more like men, to have careers like men. So that's another blurring. So it's kind of two layers with abortion. It's very interesting.
Right. Or homosexuality. What's wrong with loving somebody? Mm-hmm. And of course, when you start to say that, and you start thinking that through, and you go, well, wait a minute here. Well, what's going to stop people from saying, if love is love, what's wrong with an adult loving a child?
Right.
What's wrong with one adult loving multiple partners? What's and, right. and it just you just go on and the distinction now of what we had known as a society is completely obliterated. It's gone.
Yeah, and it doesn't even stay within the human realm. And I'm sorry to bring this up, and I will warn our listeners who have kids that listen to the podcast, but something that we see, and it's not just Fringe, it is happening in schools, are kids who identify as furries, right? So mm-hmm. blurring that distinction, even not just between male and female, but then humans and other species, humans. And I mean, there's a documentary that I saw a couple of years ago about a woman who was convinced that she was in love with and could marry a tree because the tree had a mm-hmm. spirit that she could commune with. And so this sounds crazy and it sounds fringe until it's not. Right. So yeah, so every distinction has to be blurred. And I just want to put a little key on this is that our problem is one, and the pagan description of the problem, well, we're all one, could be confused with humanity as one. And we discussed mm-hmm. the idea of humanity as one, but no, this we are all one is a we're all actually one with the universe, and universe is divine. So it's that right. ultimate distinction that we're trying to get back to oneness with the universe, not just a combination of all humans being equal. So it really yep. is that ultimate distinction that's being done away with in
right
in the pagan problem.
Yep. Or how about life and death, where we legalize assisted suicide.
Right.
Right. So there's dying with right. dignity, as they call it, dying with dignity. But right. the reality is right. that that's taking a life. That's wrong.
Yeah. Well, and death itself is, you know, I remember my dad, my sweet dad, when my mom was dying, so many people, even within the church, would come to him to comfort him and say, well, death is just a part of life. And I remember my dad finally saying, I'm so sick of people saying that to me. Death is not just a part of life. It is something that we contend with here as a result of sin. We are going mm-hmm. to a place where there will be no more death. So death yeah. is not just a part of life. It's a consequence that we bear because of sin.
Male and female, I think that's the one that, mm-hmm. that Dr. Jones has spent many years in Truth Exchange writing about. Because it's so radically crucial. Our sexuality really does define our spirituality, or our spirituality right. really defines our sexuality. And yeah. the male-female distinction is utterly obliterated in cultures across the globe. Mm-hmm. And we're certainly seeing the fruits of that in terms of homosexual marriage, transgender, which is that's a topic that you could speak to quite significantly. Just the fact that kids can grow up and be applauded, and the media is furthering the catechesis of transgender ideology and the blurring of all the gender distinctions, the blurring of sexuality with a multitude of pronouns and so on. And then, of course, then the aftermath of what happens when children go down that pike. And yeah. and maybe if by grace come to their senses and realize what they've done, it's a horrible trail to undo.
Yeah, and it's not something that really they can undo everything on this side of heaven. I had a chance to interview a young woman named Claire who is a detransitioner earlier this week, and you know, in speaking to her. One of the questions that I asked was whether she still was dealing with the ramifications of the testosterone that she had taken and the fact that she had double mastectomy, I think when she was 14. And she started testosterone when she was 14 years old. And she still has a very deep voice that's never going to change. She can't raise her voice, you know, so if she's speaking to an audience or if she's in a dangerous situation, she needs to yell for help. That ability has been taken away from her. The ongoing damage, like her body cannot re-regulate hormonally. And so she's dealing with uterine atrophy, vaginal atrophy, just things like doctor's appointments have become scathingly painful. So these are things that are ongoing and there's not really necessarily an end in sight for her. So I think that that's something that's really important for people to understand is that when we do assert the creator's role in trying to recreate someone in their own yes. image or our own image, the damage that we do is often permanent, serious damage that people will reap for the rest of their lives. Yeah.
Another is the traditional family, the nuclear family.
Yeah.
The traditional family is an obstacle to pagan oneism or non-binary spirituality. We need all kinds of families. We need unmarried men and women living together, homosexual marriages. We need triples, which is, you know, three homosexuals that are committed to a lifelong commitment. You know, why should we have the government or a church tell us what a family is? Well, the reality is that God is the one who set that in motion. God is the one who brought the man and the woman together. So God defined that. And paganism, of course, wants to usurp that, wants to undo that, and we see that the chaos of that now.
And what's so interesting about that too, Joshua, is that really in a way, and I might misuse some terms here, so forgive me as I explore this idea, but as we undo the idea of the nuclear family as God ordained it in Genesis, it's interesting because that is the ultimate truest form of government, right? So there's a father and a mother who are raising children that they have had and whom they love, that they're chemically wired to in a way that they're not wired to other people. And there's this whole form of government and then community that flows out of those ideas. When you strip that away, then you have fatherless boys who are aimless. They're not being raised to understand the responsibility that fatherhood and masculinity are not just titles, but they're roles that are to be carried out. Same with women who, when motherhood is stripped away as part of their created mandate, then they go searching after male roles, behaving like men. You know, in feminism, there's this idea that women should go have sex like men do, and that they're not going to reap any consequences for that. So that brings in chaos, and it requires the intervention of then a one-ist form of government, right? Where, so because you've removed what God has instated, then it requires a certain kind of totalitarianism eventually. The state will feed you, the state will protect you, the state will take away your guns because you don't need the guns because the state's going to take care of everything. You start to see the rights of the individual taken away in a really serious manner, but then an implementation because we do need rule. We're created for that. And so when you don't have God and you don't have family, you need more and more authoritarian forms of government to take the place of that for you.
That's right. And I think that's key. What you started this off with is that the family is the model for government. And when there's that massive breakdown, the understanding then of how government is supposed to operate is deeply affected by that. And then another distinction is the child-parent distinction. We live in a society now, at least here in the States for certainly, is that children rule the home. And the parenting is no longer mother and father communicating truth, mother and father giving boundaries and structure, educating their homes. And obviously, the heads of the household are the lead worshipers. And so, the authority structure is flipped, the parents are worshiping their children, right? Mm-hmm. And that's a recipe for utter chaos. And we see the effects of that are very prevalent in culture today. And so, whereas I, you know, this morning I lead a men's Bible study at my church, and we're going through the Westminster Shorter Catechism. But one of the things about not many people are may not be aware of is that the Westminster Divines, those who authored the Westminster Confession of Faith and the Westminster Larger and Shorter Catechism, is that when they when the Divines completed that work, they dedicated it to somebody, and they didn't dedicate it to Parliament. They didn't dedicate it to King Charles or any of the magistrates. They dedicated it to fathers. They dedicated it to the heads of households, so that they would lead they would lead their children and their family in worship. This is what you should believe. And when parents are going to their children to say, well, what do you think? And it's a total use flipping of the structure. It's madness.
Yeah.
It's utter madness.
Yeah. An example of that that I think of immediately is with Jaz Jennings, the young man who is probably the most well-known transgender-identified person. And, you know, there are several different forms of abdication of responsibility within that family that you see as they tell their story. The first is that Jaz, because of the way that he was like adjusting his onesie, like he kept unbuttoning his onesie when he was a kid, his mom took that to be his communicating to her that he wanted to be wearing a dress. So he's pre-verbal, and she's already thinking that he has the authority to tell them that he is somebody else on the inside. And then her husband, rather than coming down and dealing with his wife and talking to his wife about truth, starts to go along with it. So they take Jazz to, you know, a gender quote unquote doctor. That doctor confirms that Jazz is quote unquote transgender, and he gets started on puberty blockers. So it started this whole unraveling of the family and the consequences of that. Now, like, they have fame, they have wealth, they have influence, but they have a son with binge eating disorders who has surgically been mutilated. You see the effects that it's had on his siblings and their dating lives and their understandings of family. So all of those early abdications of authority where the child was supposedly communicating something that was ultimate truth, it undid that entire family. And it's like a tragedy happening in real time on our screens.
Yeah. And this is what paganism does. It accuses structures that were once considered natural, like a father loving authority in his home, a husband of a loving leadership of his wife. Paganism points that as old-fashioned, black and white, wanting to go back to an old model. And I remember I heard Dr. Jones refer to that in a lecture where paganism points of us wanting to go back to the 1950s. I don't want to go back to the 1950s. I like the modern conveniences of this life. But Peter then said, but the reality is paganism really wants to go back to the 1950s BC. It wants to go back to a pagan culture of before Christ. And that's the reality. So they find scripture. Paganism will always be stand against the word of God. Anything that for the precepts and biblical truth, it will stand in opposition against the structures, against the authority, and so that's why Christianity is under attack of pagan worldview and philosophy, and that is the message of oneism. That is the message of the non-binary. Is that we have to rid ourselves of the distinctions and really enter into a mystical unity of all things, and something that transcends all things and become one with everything. And so it is a very Eastern worldview that is set up as an antithesis against the Christian worldview.
And so then, Joshua, that begs the question, what is the problem according to the gospel?
Well, so the problem according to the gospel is that we agree with the pagans. There is a problem, and the problem is with us. It's that we reject God. We reject his authority. We are doing what the pagans want to do. By nature, by our sinful nature, our proclivity is to reject God and to suppress the truth of God in unrighteousness. Our sin, under Adam, our sin has ruined our peace with God. And so we don't approach him because he is pure and holy. If we approach God on our own, it's because we want something. And we try and create our own solutions, our own ways of getting out, our own justification. And that just adds more to the problem because it's our own way. We've all been turned to our own way. And so, and this is where it sets us up for the hope of the gospel. But that will be the fifth point. And
I was just thinking of how old this problem is, too. You know, I think of Judges where everyone was doing what they thought was right in their own eyes. Yes. I think of the prediction that God made I'm blanking on the exact quote from Genesis, but where God says
there's no king.
Yeah. But where God, you know, Satan says to Adam and Eve that if they eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that they will be like gods themselves. And so immediately that's the desire. Immediately that is the inclination. And so I guess that leads us into what the one solution is, in that then the solution according to paganism always is we have forgotten that we're divine. We need to achieve that divinity so that we have a solution to this separation. But even the separation is defined in a, we will be like God's way. The solution that is offered in Christ is so different. So I hope I didn't just let the whole cat out of the bag.
One funny story, again, this is another funny story from Dr. Jones, is that he was speaking with a pagan once, and the pagan was telling him how they are one with the divine, the divinity of godness is in them, and it's in Dr. Jones. And Dr. Jones said, "Oh no, you mean to tell me that I'm God?" Which is like, that's so true. That you get up in the morning and you look in the mirror and think, "Oh no, if this is all there truly is, this is really bad. This is really bad." But this is the fifth point. This is the concluding point of the series, is there's one solution. In paganism, they believe that the solution is, well, yes, you are God. You have to look to yourself. You have to unify and get in within the balance. You have to tune yourselves. We have to tune our spiritual selves as we experience unity. Paganism, it tells us that we've got to complete the circle. And so yourself sits in the circle, the center, and spiritual understanding, you have to become awakened to it and dawn onto it. And so you eliminate, and you only do this by eliminating those distinctions. And you're tapping into the oneness. And so that, you know, and that's where things like yoga studios and mindfulness meditation and drawing, buying into like the Enneagram and all the mystic practices had seen such a good revival, because they've presented them as themselves as the solution to our problem.
I think of our good friend Ravi Maharaj and the experience that he had of never ever being able to speak to his father, because his father was an enlightened guru who had fallen into such a transcendent trance of his own divinity that he never came back out again. He never spoke. And so Ravi was stolen, or had stolen from him, his patriarch, his father, who could guide him, lead him, teach him. Instead, this transcendence, this doing away of distinction in his own mind, completely removed him from any of the relationships that he had here on earth until he died. I believe he died still in that trance.
Oh, wow.
And so that's the amazing thing, is that this alleged solution, if we really do follow it to its end, is ultimately our destruction. And I yep. think of a woman that I met, my husband and I were at a work conference that he had in Las Vegas, Nevada a couple of years ago, and we were sitting by the pool at the hotel, and I got on into a conversation with a woman who really did believe in this idea that we are just, all of us are one, that eventually, you know, we'll shed, I think she even referred to our bodies as like meat envelopes, like eventually we will shed our bodies and will be absorbed back into the universe. And I remember looking at her and saying, that sounds so terrifying. Like, that does not sound like paradise to me. And she kind of looked at me surprised. And I said, you know, as Christians, Christ knows our names. Like, our names are written on him. We are called by name. We are known. And when we go to heaven, when we die, if we have Christ, we maintain our identity as his beloved children. We're not absorbed into the all. We don't lose ourselves. And I just,
that's right.
She was so surprised to hear me express that. And I felt a little bad because she had been talking, like speaking of all of this as though it was just like this great thing that she was aspiring to. And she was like, I'd never really thought about that before, like that I wouldn't have a name. That is kind of scary. You know, you could just see the idea that she had spun up in her head, or had spun up in her head, and all of these groups she was participating in, like you could see them dissipate and sort of unravel. Like the reality of what she had been holding onto as this beautiful thing did start to take on a tinge of ugliness. I think of her occasionally and pray for her. It was just such an interesting experience, such an interesting conversation, that she had never considered that aspect of it before.
Is that one account though, in Death of Maharaja?
Oh, Death of a Guru. Death of a Guru. That's the name of Ravi Maharaja's book, where he tells the story of how, you know, because he was told himself that he was divine. And so he was working to attain that same sort of transcendent state that his father had attained. And and eventually instead he was led to Christ. And I believe that his family burnt him in effigy when that happened, because they were so appalled that he had renounced this Brahmin caste that he had been born into, and that he was expected to become like the next great leader of. It's been a long time since I've read that book, but I love Ravi, and I love his story, and he loves the Lord so deeply because he understands what he escaped.
Yeah. He's a very sweet man, good brother in the Lord. I remember one of the first times I met him, he walked up to me very, very distressed, and he says, why do you want to exchange the truth of God? And I said, no, well, we want to exchange for the lie for the truth. He goes, no, you're called truth exchange. Why do you want to exchange the truth of God? And he goes, oh, I'm just playing with you.
That sounds exactly right.
Yeah.
Another funny story. Dr. Jones and I went to this interfaith event and in San Diego a number of years ago. And it was held at a Disciples of Christ church, which is a denomination that has long been apostate, long time. I want to say that mid 19th century it went apostate. So it was one of the first churches in the U.S. to go that way in terms of mainline denominations. Anyway, so it was being held at this Disciples of Christ church, and They had all these different religions or representatives up at the very front, and it was utter chaos, where they were all doing their chants and ringing their bowls, and all the sound is going on, and this om chanting is going on, and And then they wanted to have this time of silence, and Peter, not realizing it was a time of silence, said, "That was the stupidest prayer I've ever heard in my life." Which then, like, to which the whole audience, Peter and I are sitting in the back, and everyone turns around and looks at us, is like, okay, these are obviously not, you know, here to become one with everyone. You know, we are the problem.
Well, you know, it's interesting, though. I described this to you, I think, after our recording last week, Joshua, but I was thinking about driving with my dad up to a memorial service in Los Angeles, and a lot of the background of my mom's family was wrapped up into Christian Scientist, the Christian Scientist Church. And so, for instance, her grandmother was crippled because she had broken her leg as a young girl and they had not said it. You know, there just things like that. She had a cousin who died very, very young, I think at the age of 42, from breast cancer that went untreated. And so her, a lot of her family were very involved in this false religion. And we went up to this memorial service for my mother's aunt. My mom's with the Lord, was with the Lord at this point. So I had taken my dad, and it was a very awkward service because when we got into the chapel, you know, everyone was very aware that my dad was an ordained minister. He was not in the pulpit any longer at the time, but he was an ordained minister and that we were believers. And there was a lot of respect for that. And I think there was an anticipation that we believed the same as they did. And so as the service went on, you know, in Christian Science, you have readers who can read scripture to you, but they can only read scripture in certain formulations. So you can't just sit down and like read through the book of Romans. You can only read certain sections that are laid out in specific order. And so during the readings and even during the hymns that were sung during the service, my dad and I started to be aware that scripture and even scriptural statements had been rearranged to express this onest idea, this idea that my great aunt who had passed away, that she had come into her divinity. And they were using scripture weirdly pieced together to express these ideas and even the words of the hymns. And it was strange because my grandmother's side of the family were very musical people. My grandmother was a trained opera singer. And one of the young men in the family, a part of the family that we didn't know very well, got up to sing a hymn. And he was also a trained opera singer. But we were aware that even the things that he was singing, and I think it was "Great is Thy Faithfulness" was the hymn that was sung, but the words had been changed and the meaning of the song was different.
Oh, wow.
And Dad kind of reached over and grabbed my hand at one point, and we were just aware, like, we couldn't stand for the hymns. We couldn't bow our heads during the prayers. We couldn't nod in assent, even hearing scripture read, because what was being read was speaking an alternate truth. And we were aware that a lot of these family members were looking at us and kind of like shocked and offended, but we were both convicted separately. We didn't get a chance to talk about it until afterwards, but we were both convicted separately that we could not assent in front of our beloved family members to these falsities that were being expressed as a false comfort that my aunt had actually joined the divine spirit as divine herself. We could not do it. And so I think of Dr. Jones saying what he did, and I'm sure he didn't intend it to be heard. And yet at the same time, these people need to hear that truth, that it is, I'm sorry to use the word stupid, but it doesn't make sense. It all breaks down in the end and it leads to death. And so as offensive as I'm positive we were, and we tried to be very kind and loving to my mom's family after that service, we could not participate in that lie.
Right.
We couldn't be a part of that trail towards ultimate destruction. It's a very real thing. So there are times when you do have to kind of choose against politeness out of love, against social nicety, out of love for the people that you're interacting with.
When you're in like cults like that, sometimes it's easier to say, just so you guys know, you know, talk to the kids before you go to those events. This is inaccurate. It's a different thing though when you have people who embrace a pagan view of scripture and are in the safe confines of your church.
Yeah.
I'm thinking of one example. I remember I was at a Christian conference. I won't say which one, but I was representing Truth Exchange, and I had the booklets out on the table and our sign-up list and our free resources. And the booklets that we give out is our Letter to a Friend series. And, of course, we had letter at that time, we just had the two. We had Letter to a Friend, Homosexuality, and we had Letter to a Friend, Yoga. And the issue of yoga, boy, was that a lightning rod. And I had a number of people, and people who should have known better, arguing with me about yoga. And then some of these conversations, there's one conversation from, like I said, people that should have known better, ministers, who were talking about, really what it was syncretism with pagan ideology of, like, for instance, mindfulness meditation and emptying our thoughts. And how that's really good. That's a good practice. We need to empty our thoughts. And I said, that's pagan. And then they said, well, what about what the Bible says, be still and know that I am God? And I said, that is reading a pagan worldview into the scripture. That text is not at all saying, be still and empty your thoughts. The Bible instructs us to fill our minds with his word. Because his word, there is a battle going on.
Yeah.
Our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's against principalities. It's against ideologies and strongholds, principalities of darkness. And they wage war in our minds. And the only way that those kingdoms and those principalities are subdued is by filling your mind with God's word.
Yes.
That's the only way.
Absolutely true. We meditate on God's word.
You empty your mind, the devil will leave, and he'll come back with seven more. Yep.
Yeah. That's why the idea of, like, for instance, Lectio Divina, where you take a piece of scripture out of its context, you read it over and over and over again, you're looking to read meaning into it. Holy Yoga, I remember reading at one point, this would have been 15 years ago, but reading on Brooke Boone's website about Holy Yoga, how they were willing to have Christians replace the word Om with scripture, but that you would repeat it over and over and over again so that it lost its meaning, so that you then, that somehow would like tap you into like the spiritual influence that you were looking for. But they believed, because they were ultimately, you know, saying scripture, that would somehow allow what was coming in, therefore, to be Christian. But when you read underneath all of the things that she means by creator God, God creating by his word, she believes that he created by the Om vibration. So there are all of these pagan ideas that are overlaid onto Christian terms.
Yep.
And I think about growing up, you know, I've been at New Life since I was a little kid. And John Frame was our worship leader for a long, long time when I was a kid. And one of the things about New Life at that time was that most of the music that we sang on Sunday mornings and Sunday evenings and in everything that we did, it was scripture. It was scripture set to music. And there have been periods of my life where the enemy has attacked. I can think of a very specific instance in my life where the enemy wanted very much for me to believe that I had been forgiven for the sins up to the point that I had become a Christian, but everything else that I had done that was sinful after I became a Christian, like that wasn't covered. Like I had used my get out of jail free card and I was not redeemed. There was too much sin on the ledger that Christ now couldn't cover for me. And it was a memorized song of Psalm 103 that for a day, as I was just in agony, thinking that I could not be forgiven, this tune kept coming back into my head and carrying with it the meaning of scripture, not some spiritual interpretation that I had pulled out of the air, but the reality of what scripture was telling me was the truth about myself before the Lord as one who trusted in him. And I remember arguing even at one point and thinking, yes, I know, you know, as far as the heavens are from the earth, so far has he cast my sin from me, but then I sinned again. And I remember having this thought distinctly come into my head, and I trust that this was the Lord's kindness to me, was, Mary, go read the rest of the psalm. Go read the rest of the psalm and see what it says to you. And very quickly after that, it says, he remembers our frame, that we are made from the dust. And I remember thinking, all of my sin was forgiven at the cross. All of it. He knew exactly who I was. He knew exactly how I would sin, all of the ways that I would sin. He called me by name, all in spite of all of that, because he loved me and I was saved and I was forgiven and I could trust that. So it was the meaning in those words that really at that point, it felt like it saved my life. I was so desperate at that point. And so, yes, we put scripture in our heads to protect us from the attacks of the enemy. We don't open ourselves up to any influence that may come, thinking that it's going to be beneficial because we are in a war. So I could not agree with that more.
And so this is the solution. So just to recap, that all is two. The gospel is, the 5 points of the gospel is that all is two. There is a creator-creation distinction. God does make distinctions between man and him. There is one truth, and it's his truth, all religions are two, that we are to follow him and his ways. There's one problem, and that's sin. But the one solution is we look to him. We look to God in repentance. We accept Christ's sacrifice for us. And that's where we discover the deep love of God our Father by the power of his Holy Spirit. And all the while, we then become united to Christ in death and in resurrection, but still keeping our identity as creature. We never become divine. Paganism says that the divine, that we must become divine, we must ascend, whereas in Christianity, twoism, a binary system is that God, the divine, become man. And I want to bring up Romans 1. You know, there's three exchanges that Paul talks about in chapter 1. Mary, you know where I'm going with this, but for our listeners, that God gives man over. God gives man over in theology. That's verses 18 through 22. God gives mankind over in spirituality, verses 23 through 25. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. And then last is sexuality. And that which is, that's funny, after those exchanges, God gives mankind over to debase minds, to exchanging what is natural for unnatural. And fancy word, paradokon is the word that is used here. Paradokon is the God giving over, God giving over, God gives over. But then there's a fourth giving over. There's a fourth paradokon, and that's not for seven more chapters. And Paul says in Romans 8, for us all, how will he not also give him, with him, graciously give us all things? And that giving over is the beauty of Jesus, that Jesus was given over for you. Jesus was given over for me. And it's paradokon again in Ephesians 5, that husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Paradokon.
You know, Joshua, I think about Dear Rebecca, Peter's bride, And how often, when I was working and even living at their house at certain points, we would get missionaries from the Jehovah's Witnesses, missionaries from the Mormons, and various other groups that would come to the door. And Rebecca so sweetly would say to them, well, let me tell you what my religion offers me. I am created by a holy God. And because of sin coming into the world and the fact that I could not save myself, he sent his only son to take on flesh, God taking on flesh to come and to earn for me what I could not earn myself, to sacrifice himself so that I would not have to die, so that I could go to heaven and dwell with him in paradise for eternity. My father, me being his beloved child, worshiping him, having everything given to me because I couldn't do it for myself and I can't earn it. It's been given to me as a loving gift and all I have to do is rest in that. So you go ahead and tell me what news you have to give me that's better than that. And I don't think any of them ever, ever, ever were able to answer that. None of them could give her something that sounded better than just the pure presentation of that gospel.
I can just imagine Rebecca doing that too. I mean, it's so sweet and spoken like a true clowny.
Yes, absolutely.
And so the final solution in the truth of the gospel is not the destruction of created distinctions. We never become God. We never become divine. We are united to Christ as his bride, as the church, and Christ as the head, but it's we never lose that distinction where we become the creator. And the resurrection, the transformation of God's new heaven and earth, everyone believes in redemption. But redemption, the views differ, right? Mm. And pagans believe that redemption is a liberation from the creator, whereas the gospel, the good news of twoism, a binary theist worldview, is that redemption is reconciliation with the creator. And it's through the creator's saving acts. I'm reminded in Corinthians where Paul talks about the light of the creator is the light also of the redeemer that is shed abroad in our hearts. Right.
That's right.
And according to this gospel truth, you can do nothing except hold out your hand. God does everything. The Father in love conceives of redemption. And so, you know, to wrap this up, I think of the hymn that Dr. Jones would typically end many of his lectures and sermons with, which is, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress, helpless, look to thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die.
I'd like to know from our listeners whether this series has been helpful, whether it has helped them think through questions that their kids are asking, whether it's been helpful for them to think through ideas and ideologies that are presented to them in the culture, in the media, in the news, in the classroom for those who don't homeschool. I'd like to know if this has helped equip our listeners to speak some of these truths to the people around them and hang on to some of these truths for themselves when the enemy does come to attack and to tell lies. I'd love to know that. And I'd love to know if there are areas where people have questions, where people have pushback, where they have issues that they think maybe these things don't apply so simply. I'd love to be asked that so that we can discuss it and we can talk to people about the things that they have going on in their own lives. So this concludes another episode, not just of the Truth Exchange podcast, but it concludes this series on gospel truth and pagan lies, the 5 points of paganism and the 5 points of the gospel. We hope you've enjoyed this series. We're excited about some of the guests that we have coming up soon. We have Ashley Landy, lovely Christian sister and published author, who's going to be sharing some of her story with us in seeking salvation through the use of
hallucinogenics.
Thank you. I could not think of the word. So I'm really excited to share our interview with Ashley. And then we also have Dr. David Alexander coming on from Providence Christian College to speak to us about Reformed education. And I am slightly biased about Dr. Alexander. I met him when they hosted Dr. Jones for a chapel at Providence Christian College a number of years ago. And at that chapel, I started praying that some of my kids would go to this college because I was so excited. And our oldest daughter is getting ready to graduate from Providence. And Dr. Alexander has been a beloved professor of hers. And I have recently joined the board of Providence Christian College. So I am really excited to talk to Dr. Alexander about the importance and beauty of Reformed education. So we've got a lot of things coming up. As always, yes. I really mean this, guys. Please hit like, hit subscribe on whatever platform you're listening to us or viewing the podcast on. That really does help because it causes the algorithm to get us in front of other eyes, and especially if you will leave a review or a comment of substance on the things that we've talked about. That also helps with the algorithm. And we can't survive, we can't grow, and we can't thrive as a ministry without that kind of support. So we thank you so much for that. And we are looking forward to speaking to you again next week.